You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Let's get started this morning. I want to tell you a quick story. Once upon a time, it's always good to start stories with once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was two men, and one of the men had cancer, and it was terminal. And he was in a hospital room, and he got to have the bed next to the window. There was another man that was in a car accident, and his back was shattered, and he was put in the same room with the man with cancer. And one of the things was that the man with the shattered back, he was super depressed, super upset, and just very down. As a matter of fact, he wanted to die. He wasn't going to, but he wanted to die. And they had him face down on this table with a hole in the bed so he could see down, he could breathe, he wasn't smothering, but he could not get up, he could not roll over, he could not move. And so he's just stuck in this bed. And he noticed, as angry as he was, the guy next to him that had terminal cancer was always happy. And the guy laying on the bed figured it must have been because he got to sit up and see out the window, right, and enjoy life while this guy's just stuck looking at the floor. So the guy on the bed with the broken back, one day he finally asked the man with cancer. He said, "Listen, can you just please tell me what's outside the window?" He said, "I'm just so desperate for something. I don't even have to see it myself. If I could just hear about it. If you could just tell me what's outside the window, just so I don't have to just see the floor all the time." And so the man in the bed with cancer began to describe what was outside the window. And he would tell him every day, whenever he would come into the room after he would go off for some of his PT or some of his tests and things, he would come back in, and every day, at the worst possible moment for the man on the bed, the man with cancer would begin to describe what was going on outside. And sometimes he would describe the beautiful blue sky, and he would tell him about the park and the trees and the flowers in the park. And sometimes he would tell him about little kids that would be out, you know, during the summertime playing in the park and throwing frisbees and buying balloons. And he would tell him all this stuff. And then some days he would tell him about the rain and how beautiful it was to see all the rain. And when the rain would stop and the sun would come out and see the rainbow and see people going by and living their life. And every day the man in the bed would look forward to his opportunity just to hear what was happening outside the window. And then one day, during the middle of the night, the man with terminal cancer died. He died peacefully in his sleep. They wheeled him out in the middle of the night. And whenever the other guy woke up, he asked, you know, what happened to the man. Of course, they told him. And he said, "Could I be placed next to the window?" And so they obliged him. They moved him over next to the window. And it was at that point that he decided, "I've just got to look, because he's not here anymore. I've got to look." And he forced himself. He got on his hands and began to push his body up, and just through severe pain, pushed his body up as far as he could and arched his neck as far as he could. And he finally looked out the window, only to see a brick wall. The whole time, the man in the bed with cancer had been lying to him and just telling him just an imaginary story, because all he could really see was a brick wall. But he knew that this angry, bitter, broken man needed to hear some good news. So he began to tell him stories. And so the man with the broken back asked the nurse, he said, "Why in the world did the man with cancer tell me about what was going on outside when all it is just a wall?" And she said, "He was blind. He never saw a thing. He didn't know what was outside the window. Cancer had taken away his ability to see." And so every time the man in the bed would ask, the blind man with cancer would just make up cool stories for him to hear. Can I tell you something today? Our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. It was words that brought this guy away from anger. It was words that helped this guy every single day make it through the pain of what he was going through. It was just about the words. He just needed to hear the words. So today we're going to have a message, and we're going to work together, and we're going to study together the Word of God and find out what exactly it means for us to use our words wisely, how we need to be operating with words and what God has to say about us. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. And right now we position ourselves internally, spiritually, we position ourselves to receive from you. God, we may come in here today in all kinds of positions. We may come in here today hurt or broken. We may come in here angry. God, we may be carrying things today that we shouldn't be carrying, maybe burdens from the week. But I just pray right now that you would help us to just position ourselves to unload stuff on our life, unload things in our mind, that we can receive all that you have for us. Because I believe today that you've got a word to inspire us, to encourage us. I believe that you've got something for us to do, some action for us to take. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that we're all shaped by words. As a matter of fact, you can look back at some famous speeches. Finish this for me. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I have a dream." Right? How many of you heard that speech live, either on the radio, on TV, or in person? How many of y'all heard that speech? Okay, just very, very few of you. But the rest of us knew it, right? The rest of us knew it because we're all impacted by that one speech. That speech really, although Martin Luther King Jr., he lived a life that was active. He lived a life that was all about finding equality and helping people. Really, that one speech, and he made many speeches, but that one speech is the one that really kind of set him apart. It was that one speech that really spurred the nation towards change. And then we've heard this one before. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. JFK. How many of you heard that one live? Did anybody hear that one live? Wow, awesome. This is amazing. How many of y'all did not hear that one live? Yes, okay, thank you. Thank you. I feel better now. When I saw all the other hands go up, I was like, man, I'm in the minority. And then all of a sudden I see the rest of you people, and I feel good about myself. JFK said that, spurred a nation on to entering into World War II and encouraged people to go after freedom, right? I mean, he encouraged the nation. And then here's another one, give me liberty or give me death. Who said that? Anybody know? Patrick Henry, come on, somebody. How many of you heard that one live? Anybody hear that one live? 1776. If you heard that one live, then I need to talk to you about your exercise regimen and how you eat. Patrick Henry said that and really, really started a transition that formed America. I mean, that speech is one of the speeches. Now, that speech didn't, you know, that wasn't July 4th, 1776, but that speech was. It was before them, but it was one of those things that became a rallying cry that when soldiers were fighting and losing sometimes, they began to just scream out, give me liberty or give me death. And it encouraged them to die for their country. That doesn't sound like a lot of encouragement, but it did. It was a good thing. Encourage them to fight. And even in our own lives, we can look at our own lives and how those speeches affected us. But I bet if you begin to look back in your past, you can find certain things that people have said to you, maybe sermons you've heard or lectures you've been a part of, or maybe just something, a word that somebody said to you personally. And I bet most of us can reach back into our memory bank and we can pull up something. As a matter of fact, for me, I can look back right now. I can tell you certain phrases or certain pieces of sermons. I can't tell you the whole sermon. I may not even be able to tell you exactly where it was found. But I remember as a little kid certain sermons that I heard my dad preach or I heard other people preach. I remember certain things from school that people said. I remember the good things. I remember the encouraging words and I remember the bad things. I mean, I can even go back right now and tell you things that people said picking on me or making fun of me or being negative towards me. And it's something about words that just stick with us. Even more to me than images, there are certain things I've heard my mom or my dad tell me about my past. And I don't remember it. You know, I'm like, I can't remember that. I don't remember going there. But I remember certain things people said to me at different points in our life. And whenever words are spoken, they're like a thorn. And I know that's usually a negative connotation or a splinter. Have you ever had a splinter that just really digs in, right? And it's so hard to get out, right? And it's just in there. And then sometimes you just get lazy and just leave it in there for the rest of your life. Anybody ever done that before? No. Okay, I guess I am the only weird one. I'm pretty sure I still have a splinter somewhere in my hand from when I was a kid, just because I never could get it out. And so sometimes these words get down inside of our heart, get down inside of our brain, and they're hard to get out. And sometimes that's a good thing, right? So whenever you're having a bad day, you can always look back and grab those things that somebody said good about you. And then whenever you're having a, sometimes it's just the opposite though, whenever you're struggling already, and you reach back and you grab something that someone said negative to you. As a matter of fact, this week I had somebody say something to me. As a part of my job, as a aide at the school, I get to help people with math, and I help kids with reading, and I go in certain times of day. I'm not in one classroom. I float around the school, you know, and go, float sounds weird, but I move around the school. I don't fly, and I go in, I help kids, and some of these kids are, you know, we're contractually obligated. I mean, like, literally, we have no choice. We have to do certain things with certain kids, and so like, for instance, a kid may say, he may have on his education contract that he requires 30 minutes a day of reading help, right? And so you've got that, and so it's part of my job to go in and fulfill the contract. And so there's this one kid in particular that I work with, and he just really doesn't like reading. And I go into his classroom, and the other two kids in that same classroom that I work with, I mean, they just can't wait. They're falling over themselves to get to me to read. They just want somebody to read with them. Like, they enjoy that part of the day. But this one kid, he hates it. Like, when I walk in the classroom, he immediately starts going, I walked in the other day, and as I walked into the classroom, everybody is reading, and I looked for this kid, and I can't find him anywhere, and he was hiding. He had gotten behind a bookshelf and, like, scooted this bookshelf around, and he was hiding just so I wouldn't find him. So I walked over to him, and I'm trying to be, you know, Mr. Nice. You know, if any of you know me, you know that, like, I don't do well with people that are stubborn or insubordinate. I just really don't like it. I don't like negative people. And so when I walked up to this kid, I'm just really, really working hard, right? Like, I'm working so hard just to be nice. And I put this big fake smile on my face sometimes, you know. I'm just like, hey, buddy, it's time to read. Let's read together. And I'm talking to him. I said, and he's just like looking down. And I said, as a matter of fact, look, here's what we do. If you will read one page, just read one page, I'll read a whole book to you. Like, I will sit down, I'll read the whole thing to you, whatever book you want. Because some of these kids, like, they can't read very good. And so they'll go get a chapter book. Like, you know, I mean, you're talking about a third grader that can't read very good. You can imagine how hard that is. Especially when he sees the kid across from him reading Harry Potter, and he's over here reading, you know, See Spot Run. And so they'll grab chapter books, and they're just looking at the pages. Like, they're not even reading, they just look at the pages. And I told him, I said, look, grab whatever book you want, I'll read it to you. You know, just read one page to me. And so I'm giving him this little pep talk and encouraging him and trying to provoke him to get up and come read with me. And all of a sudden he goes, I went, what in the world? I said, were you holding your breath the whole time I was talking? He said, yeah. I said, why were you holding your breath? He said, I was trying to die. I said, why were you trying to die? He said, so I wouldn't have to read with you. And that's when I realized I'm making a difference in America's youth. Sometimes people are just, they say things to you, and if you allow it to affect you, it'll change the way you approach your life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not allow that kid to affect me. Like Monday morning, I'm going to go in there. I think it's hilarious that he said that. So Monday morning, I'm going to go in there, you know, and I'm going to do the same. It'll be the same routine Monday morning. And we're going to try and read together. And if not, you know, he's going to hold his breath until he turns blue. And I'll just read to him while he's passed out. That way, I'm fulfilling the obligation. But it's one of those things. But look, there's other people in my life that they can say things to me and it sticks with me. They can say things to me, and it won't even be as bad as I wish I was dead as opposed to being with you. They can just say a little thing to me, and it sticks with me because that's just how we operate. And sometimes, if I'm not careful, I will allow what other people say about me to dictate my life as opposed to what God has to say about me dictating my life. And what we need to get back to is this idea of what is God saying? What's the power of His Word in my life? Well, we find one cool thing about God's Word, and that is this: God's Word has the ability to make something out of nothing. If you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17, and this is Paul is talking here about Abraham. And if you don't know the story of Abraham, Abraham was the guy that was like 100 years old, but had yet to have a son or a child of any kind, and his wife She's pushing 90, and she also hasn't, you know, been able to, you know, obviously the two of them together haven't been able to produce anything. And God shows up, and God tells Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And it was one of those words from God that even Sarah, his wife, busts out laughing because she's like, there's just no way, like this can't happen. But God was able to take something, and he looks at Abraham and he says, this is impossible for you, but I see it as though it's already happening. I'm speaking it as though it's already done. And so God can speak something out of nothing. And so Romans 4:17 says, in the presence of God, speaking of Abraham, in whom he believed, who, now talking about God, gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Let me tell you something about your life. There's plenty of things in your life that you need to move forward, but you don't have. And what God does, what God is good at, is he's good at looking into your life, knowing the future, knowing the past, but being able to see into your life and seeing a nothing and be able to speak something in that place. As a matter of fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, the creation story, it's important for us to know the creation story. Sometimes we view the creation story as just a child story, something you learn in Sunday school or at Gateway Kids, and you kind of forget about it, and we don't really read it that often, except for like January 1st, you know, when your Bible reading plan starts over, and then you read Genesis 1 again, right? But here's the neat thing about Genesis chapter 1 is it really speaks to the DNA of God and what his abilities are, even for us moving forward. So let me just read a couple verses out of Genesis 1, starting with verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth, in verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of discussion here on this, but some people feel like that maybe there's a gap, they call it the gap theory, a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, that God created everything and things went awry, and so God had to come in looking at the earth, and it was without form and void. It had no purpose, no destiny anymore. It had been ruined. Some people feel like that may have been when the devil was cast down to the earth. Who knows? But the point is this, the earth was jacked up. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning, and that was the first day. Skip down to verse 24, just to pick another part of the creation story. We could have picked any part of it, but it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, and it was so. Here's the point I want you to see, is that God didn't have to use his hands. He was able to speak. He looked at void and nothing and darkness, and he spoke, and everything began to change. He looked at an earth that had no life on it whatsoever, and he spoke a word, and all of a sudden, animals begin to appear. All of a sudden, plants begin to appear. All because he spoke something. So I want to show you a couple of things that God's words do. God's words, his words, create. His words create. And that's important for you to understand because there's going to be times in your life when you need something that's not there and you need to understand that God can create something new in me by his word. The Bible says this in the book of Ezekiel. It says that I will take out your old hard heart and I will create in you a new heart and a new spirit. God has the ability to create when there's nothing there, just out of his spoken word. The other thing it says is his words give life. He began to look at the earth and he spoke a word and life came up. I'm going to tell you, there may be times in your life when you feel dead. There may be times in your life when you feel like nothing is going to work and everything I try fails. And God has the ability to speak life into the dead. That's what Paul said. He said he's the God that raises the dead with his words. With his words. And then the last one that I feel like is super important for us is that his words give hope. His words give hope. I really focus there on that part where it says the earth was without form and void, because sometimes we feel like our lives are without form and void. Or maybe not you. Maybe it's a friend or a family member that you know that you're close to. And they just feel like their life is worthless and there's nothing there. And God's words bring hope to that situation. Romans 15, 13. We may have that up here, I'm not sure. But Romans 15, 13 says this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I believe that God wants to give us hope. And I believe that hope is the light. I love that part where it says he looked at it and there was darkness and he said, let there be light. You know, there's just something about the light that gives us hope. I know my kids sometimes get afraid of the dark. And like Gabriel tells me sometimes, if he gets afraid of the dark, he says, Dad, will you just turn on the bathroom light? Like, I don't even need the light on in my room. If there's just a light somewhere in the house, if I can just see the glow, right, then I know that there's hope. I know where to go when the bad guy crawls out from under my bed or whatever the case may be. You know what I mean? Like, he just needs that little, just a little bit of light, just a little bit of hope. And the cool thing about God is not only does God give us hope and give us life, and creates us, he actually gives us, another thing he gives us is his DNA through his spoken word. Now we've all, maybe not all read the story, but most of us have read the story of how God created man. And whenever you look at that story, I always preach it saying this, that we're the only creation that God used his hands to make, right? And the Bible says that he formed us out of the dust of the earth. He reached down and grabbed us and began to mold us, not unlike a kid playing with Play-Doh, began to mold us, and then it says that he breathed life into us. But the Bible also says this. If you look down in chapter 1, whenever God's talking about making man, he says, let us create man in our own image. And so with his spoken word, he doesn't form our bodies. But with his spoken word, he forms our DNA. He forms our spirit. He forms who we are by saying, let us create him in our image. I don't believe that we are created physically in the image of God. I sure do hope God has more hair than me. Amen? Right? And so I'm hoping that we're not all physically the image of God, but that spiritually, on the inside, we are in the image, in the same DNA that God has. And so if that's the case, then guess what? That means our words have power also. That our words can create things also. So I want to look just for a couple of minutes at some of the things our words do. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at, if you look in the Bible, I'm wanting to say it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sure somebody will correct me. It's either 2 or 1 Corinthians. I got a 50-50 shot of getting it right. But it's where the gifts of the Spirit are talked about. And it's cool that the Bible says that whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power to be my witness. Right? You have power to be my witness. But then Paul talks about these gifts of the Spirit, that when the Spirit comes upon you, what kind of power does he give us? Well, it's cool that when you look at all of those gifts, the list that Paul has there, and I don't think that's an exhaustive list, but it's a good start. Most of those gifts have to do with our mouth. They have to do with speaking something. The Bible talks about prophecy and words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith. Tongues, interpretations, it's everything has to do with the mouth. And I think that's really important to understand that whenever God gives us power, he doesn't just give us some kind of supernatural power with our hands or with our eyes. He puts power in our mouth to be able to produce something great. So I want to look at two of the things that the Bible says. Proverbs 18:21, it says that it gives us the power for death. Now, that's kind of a bummer, right? That brings us down. We don't want to think that we've got the power of death. But it's true. We have the power to kill in our mouths. I don't want to be insensitive, but so I'll share a personal thing. And that is my uncle, my dad's brother. My dad had two brothers. And when my grandparents divorced, one brother got sent to California with his dad or my grandfather. And the other two brothers, my dad and my Uncle Scotty, they moved to Arkansas with my grandmother. The brother that ended up in California, he bounced around all over the world. He was in the military. They were all in the military, and so he bounced around all over the world, and he picked up lots of different religions. My dad said they used to visit him every so often, and every time they would see him, he had a different religion. Sometimes he was Christian. Sometimes he was, you know, he wanted to, you know, be Buddhist and Catholic and all kinds of stuff, you know, Muslim, and he just kind of bounced around. Well, he finally eventually stuck on Buddhism, and apparently in the form of Buddhism he worshipped in, it was okay at that time to just, like, it was this whole free love, and you just do what feels good, and so although he had a wife and kids, he became sexually active with men and contracted the AIDS virus, and it killed him. And I got to thinking one time, well, what exactly, like, I hear about AIDS, I hear about HIV, what exactly does it do? And so, you know, the death of my uncle kind of spurred on the thought of, let me see what this is all about. And did you know that AIDS doesn't actually kill you? I don't know if you knew that or not, but AIDS doesn't kill you. AIDS instead destroys your immune system. As a matter of fact, a lot of times people that have AIDS, they die of diseases and viruses that you and I get all the time, but our body destroys them. When I was doing my research, it said this. It said there are certain forms of cancer, certain forms of pneumonia, certain forms of the flu that you and I, strains that you and I can get, but because we've got a healthy immune system, our immune system kills it instantly. But if you have the AIDS virus, it totally depletes your immune system, so all of a sudden you begin to contract all of these sicknesses that you would have never normally gotten. And I begin to think about how that is just like our words. That whenever we become negative people, when we say negative things to other people, when we put people down, and maybe not even always, you know, like cutting someone down, being mean to them, sometimes it's just our negative attitude coming out through our words. When we are negative to other people, what we do is we destroy their immune system. We destroy their spiritual, emotional immune system to the point that just a little thing, just a little word from somebody else that may not bother the normal person, but with this person, it kills them. I've got a kid that I work with. I love him. I pray for him all the time. And one of the things I notice about this kid is that anytime somebody says something to him, whether it's, if it has to do with how smart or not smart he is, he absolutely blows up. The other day we're sitting in class and I'm helping someone else, and all of a sudden I just hear, "Rah!" and a book comes flying across the room. So I went over and, you know, snatched this kid up, of course. I mean, we're not going to do that in school. Take him to the teacher and we begin to talk. He is just sobbing. I mean, you would have thought a parent just died. I mean, he is just sobbing. And what we could kind of decipher through the tears and the wails was basically that someone in his little group that they were doing their work on said that he didn't spell something right, and he just blew up. Why in the world would someone do that? I mean, you and I wouldn't have any problem with that. But for this kid, and what I found out was there's a good likelihood that at home, he's told he's stupid every day. At home, he's told he's worthless. Right? There's a good likelihood, we can't know for sure, there's a good likelihood that at home he is cut down and put down all the time to the point that all the negativity at home has destroyed his emotional immune system, and now one little phrase from somebody and he begins throwing things and crying. Listen, that doesn't just happen to little kids. It happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. There's been times in my life, I'm going to just be really open and honest, and I probably shouldn't be, but I will be. There's been times in my life where I've had great days. I mean, like, show up at church and all the chairs are full, right? Show up at church and like five people raise their hands for salvation. Show up at church and everybody's excited about what's going on. Love those days. And those should be the days that I go home and I'm just pumped and I'm excited, right? But I get one little negative sometimes. And if I've allowed negativity to enter my life, if I've allowed people to be negative to me over and over, then what happens is it depletes that immune system. And one little negative thought, and I go home and I'm just mad. I'm just depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm ready to give up and move to Alaska. Well, I mean, that's not really fair. I always want to move to Alaska. I mean, I don't know who wouldn't want to move to Alaska. But she doesn't like the cold. I just want to go shoot big bears. Like, that's all I really care about, is just shooting bears and skiing. I could do that the rest of my life. It would be cool. Y'all would see me with just big, like, just bear clothes on, you know, just walking around. I would do that. So it's amazing, though. Like, Perry's even gotten on to me before, and she just said, "What's wrong?" Because you just had, like, the best day ever, and you really should not be like this. I say, "I don't know. I honestly don't know." And we begin to backtrack it back, and I'll be like, "Man, you know what? This person said this one thing to me, and it set me off." Now, that may make me sound like an emotional baby, and maybe I am. Who knows? But the fact is, sometimes when we allow it, you know, look, there's other times when I'm listening to what God's got to say about me. We said that before. When I'm so focused on what God's saying about me that it increases my emotional immune system. It doesn't matter what anybody says. I mean, you can tell me, you know, anything you want to tell me bad about me, and I just brush it off because you're not God and I don't care, you know, at the end of the day. So, it's not every day. That's not every day, and it happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. But here's the good thing. Our words also have the power to give life. Our words also have the power to give life. And I want to encourage you, focus your energy on being life-giving with your words. Focus your energy. Focus your time. Learn to control your tongue. Read James. Like, the book of James is a great book to read if you need to learn how to control your tongue. Because when you read the book of James, it's all about controlling this small muscle that has so much power to it. When I was a kid, I went to a Christian school for about 6 months, and in that school, they made us memorize the book of James. It quickly became one of my favorite books, right? Because it was the only one I could quote. But there was a big part in it about using your tongue and how you use your tongue and being able to control that. And so I want to encourage you this week, look for opportunities to give life to people through your words. Sure, there may be something negative, but is it really worth pointing out? This past Wednesday night, we were praying, and one of the things we focus here on praying is what we pray and how we pray. We don't want to just let everybody come in here and run wild praying, because there may be some people that don't understand a proper way to pray or a good way to pray and an effective way. And so we kind of really help everybody and encourage everybody. And one of the things we talked about was the word prophecy, that the word prophecy is really just speaking, you know, the testimony of Jesus. It's just inserting Christ into someone's life. And so in that, we said that prophecy is cool because prophecy isn't about finding the dirt on someone's life. I'm going to be honest, it's easy to find dirt. Spend 5 minutes with me and you can find some dirt on me and I can find some dirt on you. I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me about your dirt. But with certain people, sometimes you got to have the Spirit to help you find the gold in their life. So I encourage you, speak into the gold. Like, draw out the gold in people's lives through your words. And that's how we give them life. A couple of quick, just practical thoughts on giving life to people is, whenever you're negative with somebody, and sometimes we have to be, right? I have to be negative. I just went through a 12-hour training on how to safely restrain a child and manage crisis. So if you need me to take down a kid, like, I'm ready to do it. Like, I know how to fold them arms up, pull them up, drop them to the ground, and lay on top of them until they stop screaming. I'm not going to lie to you. Like, I kind of hope this week we have an incident at school. Like, I just want to try it out, right? I mean, I had to pay like $60 to sit through 12 hours of training. I want to use that. You know what I'm saying? But in that, one of the things they say is, they say, obviously, you don't want it to escalate to that point. And so use your words to de-escalate a situation. And one of the things they said was, and I love this thought, if you see someone in distress, you see someone hurting, and you begin to talk to them, there may be something negative about them that you can't help. I mean, it just is what it is. We're not all perfect. And they say it's okay to point out the negative, but always end by finding a solution. One of the things I can't stand is armchair quarterbacks that know they can coach better than Nick Saban and Gus Malzahn, and they just look at that coach and I can do this, and they begin to scream at the TV what that coach ought to do. That's easy whenever you're sitting back and you're not on the field. And sometimes we do that to people. We just go up to people and say, "Man, this is what's wrong with you. You need to change this." But we never work with that person to find a solution. I'll encourage you today, if you've got to be negative with somebody, if you've got to confront somebody, go in with a solution in mind before you ever get to it. And that way you can actually give them life as opposed to just bringing them down and saying, all right, now do something with it. Give them a solution. Help them. Another thing we need to do is strengthen people. Strengthen people. And let me go back to offering solutions. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I promise I'm almost done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That word corrupting there also means just worthless. Like, in other words, pointless. In other words, don't be negative to somebody. Don't criticize somebody with no point in mind, with nothing to back it up. And it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasions, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, whenever we have to be negative, but make sure that you're giving that person grace, which is favor. Make sure that you're building that person up, not just tearing them down and leaving them. When my kids play with Legos and they're trying, when Gabriel's trying to fix the airplane for the Avengers, and he gets away from the instructions, or he doesn't read the instructions right, and he's got one wing facing this way and one wing facing that way. I don't just go in and tear the whole thing apart and say, all right, now do it again. I just go in, I break apart what needs to be broken apart, and I show him. I'm like, look, buddy, this is what we got to do. Let's look at the instructions. Let me help you. Let's get this wing back where it needs to be. Whenever we have to go into somebody and we have to break some stuff down, you don't break the whole person down. You just work on what needs to be worked on, according to Paul. And then the last one is we got to strengthen people. In Isaiah 35, if you have the opportunity today when you go home, read Isaiah 35. The whole chapter, it's like 12 verses. I mean, I don't know. It's not long at all. Read it, though, because it's so important to this message. I just don't have time to go through the whole thing. But it's so important to this message because it's talking about these people whose lives have been ruined. But the Bible says that God begins to speak hope into them. It says, listen, I'm about to bring forth something new. I'm about to make life in the desert. I'm about to give you a garden in the desert where there is no life. I'm about to make something great happen. And it says in some versions, use these words to Isaiah 35:3 says, to strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. It's important for us to use our words to strengthen those who are weak and firm up their knees when they're feeble. Our words produce life in other people. Our words strengthen other people if we use them properly. I'm going to leave you with this today. If we could just do this one thing, and this is something I tell my kids weekly in the car on the way to work. I say, guys, let your words today be seeds. Just pretend like your words are seeds. And whatever kind of seed, whatever kind of fruit you want out of your friends, whatever kind of fruit you want out of your classmates, out of your teachers, sow that kind of seed into their life. So if you want a kid to be negative to you, if you want a kid to be hurtful to you, if you want a kid to be mean to you, then sow that seed and surely you're going to get that fruit. But if you want people to be encouraging and loving, if you want people to find Jesus, then you need to sow that seed into their life with your words. I encourage you this week, sow good seeds. Sow good seeds. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. If you go on and read, if you read back up, it's all about your words. It says don't judge people, don't condemn people. In other words, he's saying it's not just about, this isn't just about money, this is about your words. Give, and it'll be given back to you. And then in Psalm 34, I love this one, verses 12 and 13, it says, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he can see good? In other words, who in here wants to live a long life? Who in here wants to prosper and see good things? Who in here wants many days? Right? It says, then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. It's important for us to control our mouths and use the power God has given us to help others, not to break them down. One last little tidbit this morning as we pray. is I just want to remind you of something I said at the beginning, and that is this: God uses His words to give us hope. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says the world was dark, and God sent light into the world. And that light is Jesus Christ. There may be some of you today, maybe you're already saved, maybe you're already serving God, but maybe like what I talked about earlier, about how sometimes we allow so much negativity in our life that it breaks things down, and then one little thing kind of sets us off. Maybe you've got that kind of darkness in your life. Maybe you've got that kind of void, that kind of formlessness. Maybe you've got that kind of issue going on right now. And you need the light of Jesus Christ to heal you today. And I want to pray with you. I want to give you that opportunity. And for the rest of us, we just need to pray that God uses our words and that we would be wise with what we say. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.